We've got a good group here today. It's amazing how many have a Mormon background when we haven't gone after the Mormons. When Curtis and I first exited the church, we thought, man, our hands are now free. We can just say anything we want. We're going to go teach these Mormons, and they'll just listen right and left, we thought. We thought, well, the scripture says, there's many that know not the truth because they know not where to find it. We thought, now they can know where to find it. So Curtis and I were all excited. We thought, our hands are totally free now. And boy, we're just going to convert the Mormons like crazy to the higher knowledge. And so we thought, well, let's go to where the Mormons are. So we, Curtis and I, took a trip down to Idaho Falls, which is mostly Mormon. We rented a big room at the Holiday Inn at great expense. We printed up thousands of flyers, and we ran an ad in the newspaper, and for 3 days we distributed these flyers all over Idaho Falls. And then after 3 days of really hard work, we settled back in the big conference room, which was bigger than this room, whole bunch of chairs, and we waited for the crowds to come. And we waited, and nobody came. And then finally, in walks a 16-year-old kid and sits way at the far back. We waited and waited, and nobody else showed up. So we were kind of curious about this kid. So Curtis and I go up to him, and we say, well, what brings you here, kid? And he says, I come to call you to repentance. At that point, it dawned on Curtis and I what a hard mission it is to convert not only Mormons, but anyone that's in an established religion governed by authority. It's like pulling teeth. And they can't find the truth because they don't know where to find it. They just don't want to look, you know.
And they're told not to.
It made Curtis and I doubt just about all the scriptures when that scripture turned out to be just totally not right.
So was it successful? Did you repent?
No, we still haven't repented, have we? Especially Curtis. He just won't repent worth a darn.
Sure they repented. That's why they're playing at a higher level.
But then, we spent about 2 years. And we advertised to the Mormons in national media. And we had a lot of response. And we ran this one ad that says, two Mormons, new revelation sent free. That was, we really made it short. And then we had a P.O. box number. And we got a lot of response, but hardly any Mormons. We had a whole bunch of non-Mormons wanting the information. And we had created quite a mailing list, and there were about 90% non-Mormons. Didn't have anything to do with Mormons, but they responded to an ad addressed to Mormons. So finally, we started an organization, and then it blew up. We had a major, major problem that would take me an hour or two to explain. And then after that, we thought, well, let's just go after everybody. Heck with the Mormons. Then we started going after everybody, and most of the people who responded were Mormons. We thought, boy, this is crazy. And so here it is again. We got now probably about 60% Mormons have responded to the teachings. When we went after them, it was like, I don't know, like going after the piece of linen in the sunshine. You grab for it, and it just goes away from you. You have to approach it very slowly if you want to grab it. Anyway, that's an interesting little tidbit. Yesterday, we covered the first part of the molecular relationship, which is establishing a human Adam. And isn't it interesting that the first man's name was what?
Adam.
And that sounds a lot like the subatomic particle, which is a what?
Atom.
Do you think that's just a coincidence?
Yes.
It may be, but it's a coincidence. It still works because we are atoms, ADAMs, and we're also ATOMs, ATOM, in the fact that they correspond to each other. Our nucleus is our physical body. Now, in the nucleus of an atom, about over 99% of the mass is in the nucleus of the atom. The electron just has a very small amount of mass. Where's our electrons?
In our body?
No?
The aura.
The aura. The aura, which you can't see unless you really look hard, circulates on about this far out. The colors are brightest about this far out, and then harder to see colors is this far out. And then about this far out is an egg that circulates, that engulfs you. So we are spheres, just like the tiny atoms that of the scientific world. We are spheres that correspond. The nucleus, which is our physical body, contains almost all the mass, and the mass circulating around us is so small that they don't even know how to measure the mass that's in the aura. So you just have a small amount of the negative charge out there circulating around us. And then we have most of it right here in the dense physical body. So we correspond to atoms. Now, to make a complete atom or something maybe corresponding to a hydrogen bonding of two hydrogen atoms is like the male-female unit. The male-female unit produced the foundation atom for the molecular relationship. So this is the foundation. But the question that people ask about Jesus was, how in the world did that power that existed among them manifest to Jesus and the disciples of old? Now, Jesus had tremendous power to do miracles, and he was connected to somebody. Who was he connected to? Who? Who?
Mary Magdalene.
No.
Christ.
Well, on the physical plane, yeah, but we're talking about the source of his power.
The Christ.
He says, I do not do these works, but somebody else does it.
God.
Right. The
Michael
Father
Christ.
With him. Right. That was an interesting scripture. You know, we know that John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. So they knew each other. Yet he didn't seem to know who the Christ was going to be. So he was praying and asking who the Christ is going to be. Let me read you exactly what it says, so you know I won't be making it up. And he says, I knew him not. In other words, he knew not who the Christ was. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. And here's how you're going to recognize the Christ, he says. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and then remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So what was the Son of God?
God.
What was the Son of God?
The Holy Ghost. God.
They're one. Let me read that again. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. There's two entities here. There was Jesus, and then this a Spirit that would descend upon Jesus and remain in him. Now, there was John out baptizing, and when John was baptizing, he would sense the Spirit descending on people that he baptized. So it would descend and then go away and descend and go away. But there was going to be one special person that it would descend upon and then enter into him and stay there. He says, this is the sign that this is the Son of God coming to the earth. So when the baptism occurred, what happened when the baptism occurred? He puts Jesus under the water and brings him up, and he sees what?
A dove.
No?
The Spirit.
He saw a Spirit. And the Spirit descended like a dove. Not necessarily saw a dove, but he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it went into Jesus, and it stayed there. And then when John saw this, he knew that his cousin Jesus was going to be the Messiah, because that was the big sign. And then when Jesus started performing the works, and people started coming to him and saying, "Man, Jesus, you're just a hot shot here. You are really doing great stuff." What did he say?
It's not me.
Right. He says, "It's not me doing it. It's the one that's dwelling in me that's doing it." In other words, that Spirit that descended on him and went in him at his baptism, that's the one that had the power. And that was the one that was the Son of God. And it may, because Jesus was one with that, he was a Son of God too, because they were like one mind together.